All right, everyone, stand for the reading of God's Word. Verse 16. Hear the Word of the Lord written by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit. But I, Paul says, walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit, and this is the good news, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other. Why? To keep you from doing the things you want to do. If you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh, they're evident. They're obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Father in heaven, guide us this morning as we do our very best to get into the Word and to study it well and to hear from you and be instructed from the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Jonathan, that was a new song. Was that also from City Light? All right. So we have this incredible dichotomy going on, our contrast, or two things, walking by the Spirit and then the desires of the flesh. Consider with me for a moment the implications of all that Paul is saying concerning human beings. Human beings are so complex, so incredible, that they can nearly simultaneously be walking by the Spirit and struggling with the desires of the flesh. We are unbelievably complex human beings. It's crazy how real this struggle is. The Spirit is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, dwelling in every believer. He desires to guide the believer in knowing and doing the will of God in each and every situation. And if you and I work really hard and listen and obey, we can walk in the Spirit. The flesh, on the other hand, is the sinful nature of every human being born after Adam's likeness. It is the propensity to sin without any outside influence or instruction. You don't have to get them together in a room and say, now you start sinning. I know that you really don't want to, but now's the time. Do it now. They figure it out. We figure it out. All of us on our own accord. Turn to Romans 7 so we can hear Paul's parallel instruction, nearly identical, even more complete, Romans chapter 7. Romans 7. I'd like to read the passage to you so we can hear it in its entirety, and then we'll go back and unpack each individual verse. Look at verse 18 with me first. Romans 7, verse 18. For I know, Paul writes, that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. So now we're beginning to understand how Paul is distinguishing between his flesh and him. For I have the desire to do what is right. I have the desire to do what is right. I want to do the right thing, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Yes, sir. So I find in it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. No doubt Paul is bringing to our mind Genesis chapter 4, where sin is at hand, ready to knock on the door. Okay. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see my members another law. And notice, please, it's waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. And then Paul asks the question, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? And then Paul answers his own question. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Explanation points. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Clearly Paul is showing us this incredible struggle inside each of us. I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. We don't need to be surprised when sinners act like sinners. Shouldn't be shocking to us. It's in our very being. It's in our flesh. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. I mean, we can relate to this, church. All of us in this room, there isn't anyone that can't grab this. We go to work. I'm going to be different today. Today's going to be different. I'm going to turn a new leaf. And we work really hard at this. And then midway through the morning, maybe before 9 o'clock, we're already struggling. And we're like, what happened? This is what Paul is describing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Now, this is important for you to understand. The fact that you're having this internal struggle does not mean you're not saved. You've got sin dwelling in you. It is like a virus inside your flesh, plaguing you. And what Paul is saying is you need to make a distinction between the you that God saved and the flesh that's still hanging on for dear life. And you wish you could just sever it off, you know, get rid of it so that you could be. Well, the good news is there's a day in which that severing's going to happen. We call it glorification. It's the ultimate in sanctification. But until then, we're in for a war. We're in for a battle. Verse 21, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do it, evil lies close at hand. Now let's take a moment and talk about that word evil. We need to unpack that for a moment. You know, we're inundated in a world that is becoming so scientifically advanced. I'll give you just a tiny little example. I recently got my life insurance renewed, and when you get your life insurance renewed at my age, they want blood and they want all the numbers and everything because they're trying to decide, you know, whether they're even going to give you life insurance or not. And the agent that sold it said that we are this close to where they're just going to do a simple blood test, analyze your DNA, determine how old you live to be, and that'll decide whether they give you life insurance or not. We're this close, he said, to just being able to know everything about the probability of you living to be 70 or 75 or 80 or whatever. So we're living in this world that just keeps on making these giant leaps scientifically, DNA and all this. But what scientists can't explain is evil. It's evil. For example, after a crime is perpetrated on society, even the most atheist of atheists will use the word evil. They don't get to use that word. That someone should keep them from being able to use that word. Because the very word evil implies the absence of good. And the very word good necessitates a moral standard. And the very proposition of a moral standard replies a moral law giver.
Yes, sir.
Yeah. Because you need to understand that the cockroaches are not getting together and talking about evil. Okay? There's no evil in the world of cockroaches. There's no evil in the world of monkeys. There's no evil in the world of killer whales. When a killer whale takes down lunch, nobody says that was evil. Not even discussed. What I am reminding you of this morning is the complexity of human beings. What I'm reminding you of this morning is that we are made as image bearers of God. And this is why we use words like good and evil. This is why Paul says evil lies close at hand. This is why Paul makes a distinction between himself that's been saved and the sin that dwells in his flesh. And oh, by the way, you better be, better's too strong, you should be incredibly thankful that that distinction can be made between the you in you and the sin in your flesh. Because if that distinction could not be made, there would be no hope for a better tomorrow.
Amen.
The very idea that Paul says that there's you and then there's sin dwelling in your flesh, and you know that when you die, your flesh is going to rot away, but you still live. Because if the sin was in the you that still lives, then there would be no hope that you could be you without sin. But the distinction is absolutely necessary to provide incredible hope for a future in which there is no sin. And if there is no sin, then there is no evil. Thus, we have hope. We have hope that unbelievers do not hope. I delight in the law of God, but in my inner being, I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. This is why we show grace. This is why we are patient with other human beings, because we legitimately understand that in every born again believer, there is a war waging in them. There is a war. And at any given moment, we are getting beat the snot out of, or we're having a little victory. And it goes back and forth, if we're all honest, from day to day. Sometimes it feels like we're on the top and we're winning, and sometimes it feels like we are on the bottom, losing, like there's no tomorrow. Thus why he says, wretched man that I am. Wretched man that I am. Who's going to deliver me from this? Notice what he says. It's so important. Body of death. Again, making a distinction between the you that's in you and the body of death, where the sin lies in your flesh, that's going to be removed. And then he answers it. It's Jesus Christ who's going to do that. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. So Paul says to us, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Look very closely at what he's saying. If I do not walk by the Spirit, then I may in fact be gratifying the desires of the flesh. Paul is showing me how I can ensure I'm not gratifying the desires of the flesh. I must walk by the Spirit. Every day, I must walk by the Spirit. Now, central to Orthodox Christianity, I'm using those two words intentionally. When we say Orthodox Christianity, it's not a Baptist idea. not a Presbyterian idea. It's not a Methodist or Episcopalian idea. It is a Christian idea. So central to Orthodox Christianity is the understanding that mankind is depraved. This is not to say that unsaved humans can't do good, or to say that all humans are equally depraved. But humans, left to themselves, will default to sinful choices or the desires of the flesh. Now look, your little Johnny or your little Susie is depraved. There's no way around that. So don't look shocked. Don't be shocked when they act according to their nature. Deal with them as such. And then be super gospel-centered. What do I mean by super gospel-centered? God, if you were to mark all my iniquities, who could stand? Psalm 130, we read it this morning. If you logged them all down, who could stand? Who could stand? So he tells us, don't gratify the desires of the flesh. What are the desires of the flesh? Here's my definition. A desire of the flesh is anything that acted upon would result in a violation of God's law filtered through the new covenant. Now let me do my best to explain what I'm talking about. I'm going to pick up my Bible right now. I'm going to put it in my hands. I'm going to find the division between Matthew 1:1 and Malachi chapter 4. I'm thumbing back now, and I've found that one page that creates the break in my old covenant and my new covenant. In my hand, I'm going to hold up to you, first of all, the old covenant. I've got it in my hand right now. It's about an inch wide. This is all kinds of law. This is just packed with law, 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 rule, rule, rule. This whole Old Testament is just jammed full of all kinds of do this and don't do this. But I'm not under the Mosaic covenant, am I, church? No, I'm under the new covenant. The blood of Jesus Christ created a new covenant, and my faith is in that new covenant. This means that I can't just ignore all this. Can't just ignore God's law, because the same God today, yesterday, and forever. No, I did that backwards. Yesterday, today, and forever. Whew. You know what I'm talking about. Gave it to me. And he's unchanging. So now what do? I take all that I have in here. I'm holding to you, those listening on the audio. I'm holding to you Genesis through Malachi. And I filter it through my New Testament. I filter it through it. I've got to analyze it in light of that. All right. Now that I've said that, let me explain it to you. So laziness is a desire of the flesh. It's a desire of the flesh. Laziness. All right? And laziness always starts with a thought first. It always starts with a thought first. And then moves to a work of the flesh. He's on a couch. And I know it's hard to call that a work of the flesh since he's in fact not working. But you get the idea. Laziness as opposed to rest. Because there is a distinction. The Holy Spirit might be telling you, you need some rest. And you ought to go get yourself some rest. You need a break. You need a Sabbath. You need a vacation. You need a time off. And you need to go get it. Which would be clearly different from laziness. All right? Now let me explain it to you. Genesis 2:15, the Lord God put man in the garden and said, work it and keep it. You know what you got? You got a commandment from God even before the Ten Commandments. Even before the Ten Commandments. This commandment from God. Picked up again in the Ten Commandments when we learn that we are to do our labor for 6 days. That we've got 6 days to work. It doesn't say you have 6 days to lay around. It doesn't say you have 6 days to lounge. It says you're supposed to be working for 6 days. So I've got a pre-Moses appearance. That would be Genesis. And then I've got a Mosaic law about the importance of working. And now I take my new covenant, my New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Exodus, blah, blah, the Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians. Do I have anything that says it's okay to be lazy? No. So that means that law still holds up.
Yes,
That law is still valid. That's a solid law. It has not been mitigated by the new covenant. It hasn't been altered by the new covenant. So therefore, a work of the flesh would be laziness. A desire of the flesh would be whatever thoughts I had that put me on the couch. Whatever started, that would be desire. And then the result would be, there I'm on the couch. So even before Moses, all humans are commanded to, one, be fruitful and multiply, subdue and have dominion over the earth, and work and keep all that God has created. Some people call that the creation mandate. Some people call that the cultural mandate. Genesis 1 and 2. Nothing in the rest of the Bible would even remotely suggest this still isn't in force. And none of Paul's writings, nothing Matthew, Jesus said, nothing would give you the impression this is still not valid. So when it comes to filtering, that's what I was saying, filtering through the new covenant, three things come to my mind. You might have more, share it with me with an email. Number one, kosher laws. Yes, sir. The kosher laws, you know, what you can eat and can't eat. Filtered through the New Testament, it's now lawful. The Jewish feasts and celebrations, including the Sabbath, filtered through the New Testament, no longer applicable. Now, we're not saying that the purpose of the Sabbath has been removed, that is to give human beings rest. But what we are saying is we're not shutting down on the seventh day. Instead, we're coming together on the first day of the week to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's a difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. Number three, all the laws relating to living as the people of God in the promised land. For example, they had one that there should be no defecation inside the camp. No defecating inside the camp. You've got to go outside of the camp. That really relates to them, because I got this cool thing called a porcelain John. Okay? So I don't have to go outside the camp, all right? I stay inside the house to do all my defecating, okay? And I'm not sitting when I'm doing it, all right? You tracking? Because I'm not living in the promised land 4,000 years ago. I'm trying to help us understand why it's okay for you to have mixed fibers in your garment right now. Because you're not a Jew living in the promised land under that prohibition. But I can't, sister, just eliminate the whole Old Testament and just throw it out. I've got to filter it through something. And what I see is the apostles filter it through the new covenant. This is a desire of the flesh right here. This is a desire of the flesh. I mean, we want to let him have it. Now, what's supposed to happen is before we get there, because somebody thinks about that before they get there, we're supposed to walk in the. Okay, over here we heard it. I'm looking at you guys and I hear it over there. Let's try it again. We need to walk in the. Walk in the Spirit. Lust and envy are desires of the flesh. Look at this little red sports car, and we know there's some folks in our church that drive little red sports cars like this. Yeah. Right. And this guy right here in this little sedan, man, he's lusting, he's envying right here. Then there's another kind of lust that we can't show pictures of. It'd be even inappropriate to put a picture up on the screen. And Paul is telling us that desire, it can't be gratified. You can't act on it. You got to get it under control. How about social media? Why are you on the platform, and what's your objective for posting that selfie? Is the goal to gratify your flesh? Are you looking for to see how many girls will say, "You look so hot. Man, you look great. You're beautiful, I am." You need to make sure that you're not gratifying the what? The flesh. When you post something on, is that Snapchat right? That one right there, is that Snapchat right there? Yes, it is. Yeah, are we putting stuff on there to get noticed? Is the Holy Spirit leading us? Are we walking in the Spirit? How about this? Could this be a desire of the flesh? If at 8 o'clock in the morning at work, you're already thinking about, man, I can't wait to get home and have that glass of wine. Can't wait to have a few brewskis. 10 o'clock, you're thinking about it. 1 o'clock, you're thinking about it. Has it become a desire of the flesh? Are you trying to escape the reality of the world that God has put you in? Think about it. You need to work through it. Notice what Paul says, and the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, and they're opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Ask your little Johnny, what did you want to do? Explore with your little Susie, was there a war going on inside you? We all want incredible insight as to whether our child is saved, don't we? We all want to know, my little Johnny's saved. Ask them about the war that's going inside of them. Ask them what their true desires are. Get them to work through that. Each of us can relate to this picture on the screen. We mock it. We think it's cute. There's a little angel. There's a little demon. But this picture is actually insightful of the war that Paul is talking about inside every believer. We're not saying that there's a demon on everybody's shoulders. We're not saying there's an angel on anybody's shoulders. But what we are saying is if you're a believer, you've got a flesh inside of you and you've got the Spirit of God inside you. And those two are opposed one to another. Paul says we're waging war. In this top picture, I have the same female arm wrestling with herself. Come on. Think about what the picture is communicating. First of all, it's communicating the complexity of humans. That's why I have a cockroach underneath there. Because I want you to understand that cockroaches don't have inner wars as to what they should be doing on any given time. They're not wrestling through difficult issues. They're not battling through an internal conflict. Let me give you an example. You've just heard the bad news that you have cancer. And you know with all your heart that you're supposed to trust in the Lord with all that you have. Proverbs 3. You know that you're not supposed to be anxious for anything. You know that nothing comes into your life but that God hasn't either permitted or ordained it for His glory and your good. You know all that intellectually. Yet there's another part of you inside of you that is so anxious, that is worrying beyond measure. You know what you've got going on inside you? An internal conflict. And what I'm suggesting to you is that very internal conflict is evidence that you've been made in the image of God. That you are not a product of evolution. Why do I say that? Because every explanation that I've read by the evolutionists as to why we evolved with that kind of falls short. Survival of the fittest, you don't have internal conflicts like that. Survival of the fittest, you act on what is good for you. And you don't even look in the rearview mirror in survival of the fittest. Do you think that the killer whale who took down a seal is giving it a second thought? No. If you don't have this war going on inside of you, how do you know the Spirit of God dwells in you? How do you know the Spirit of God dwells in you? Young person, do you have anything like this going on inside of you? When you've committed sin, is there anything inside of you that's warring? Jesus said it like this in Mark chapter 7. What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man. The heart of man is where the conflict occurs and where the battle is won or lost. And now I need to tell you, God has placed His Spirit in us to secure the victory. For a moment, we're going to put all you folks on this side. You're in the old covenant. You're under the law of Moses. Your hearts have not been regenerated and you have not been sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit may come upon you for a time to prophesy. The Spirit may come upon you to empower you to do something like Samson or Gideon. But you're not sealed with the Holy Spirit. You have to fight this war alone. You on this side.
Yes, sir.
You're post-cross. You have been given the Holy Spirit. You're not fighting this war alone. The Spirit of God dwells in you to help you win the victory. You have what they don't have. Their hearts were not regenerated. Your heart has been regenerated. They have a heart of stone. You have a heart of flesh. They are not sealed with the Holy Spirit. You are in fact sealed with the Holy Spirit. They walked according to the law. You walk according to the, say it with me, the Spirit.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
That's the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. That's the victory that's been given to you. Notice what Jesus says. From this heart comes what? Evil thoughts. Evil thoughts. Evil thoughts. And that's where it's supposed to stop. Right there. In the words of the famous philosopher Barney Fife, nip it, nip it, nip it. Nip it in the bud. Get rid of it. It's an evil thought. And if left unchecked, it becomes sexual immorality. It becomes theft. It becomes murder. It becomes adultery. It becomes coveting. It becomes wickedness. It becomes deceit. It becomes sensuality. It becomes envy, slander, pride, foolishness. This is why Paul is saying, you get a hold of these desires of the flesh. You don't gratify them. This is why Jesus said, what comes out of a man defiles him. This is why you need a new heart. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. I took the Ephesians passage and tagged it right there with Romans 8:14. So again, if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. For all who are led by the Spirit are sons and daughters of God. Sons and daughters of God. So what does it mean to be led by the Spirit? To be led by the Spirit means that the Spirit of God dwelling in me guides, directs, and informs my way of life, including my decisions, choices, and priorities. To be led by the Spirit means I'm not my own boss. Now, let me pause for a minute. Think about how contrary this is to the pro-choice movement. And all they say over and over again in the pro-choice movement is, it's your body. It's your body. It's your body. Don't you let anyone, I can't tell you what to do with your, it's your body. It's your choice. For the believer, it is not your choice. It is not your choice. What we would argue emphatically is that we have been bought with a price. You are not your own. You're not your own. This is why you can't be pro-choice and be following the Lord. You can't. I know it's silent, deathly silent. Now, we should talk about that, right? We wouldn't want to talk about the sanctity of life, would we? Image bearers of God. We wouldn't want to talk about the holiness of life. People who've been made holy through the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't want my preacher getting into politics. I'm not into politics. Not into politics. I'm into life. Life more abundantly. Life everlasting. I don't get it. To be led by the Spirit means I'm not my own boss. And by the way, ladies, husbands, if you're married, it ain't your body either. It's your spouse's. Read 1 Corinthians 7. It's not even yours. So on two levels. First, I'm yours, Lord. And second, I'm my spouse's. So I've got that boss and that boss. He ain't my boss. Submitting one to another. She ain't my boss. Submitting one to another in the fear of the Lord. To be led by the Spirit requires that the Christian knows the only book the Spirit wrote. To be led by the Spirit requires restraint to wait on the Spirit to speak. He may not talk to you right away. To be led by the Spirit requires an ear to hear the still small voice reveal the will of God.
Yes, sir.
To be led by the Spirit requires strength to resist the temptation to follow the flesh. It's not easy. Now, the works of the flesh are obvious. They are evident. The desires of the flesh are what leads to the works of the flesh. And he goes through this incredible list. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, or promiscuity. Man, I had to be bailed in the first service too. Idolatry, sorcery, witchcraft, hostilities, hatreds, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger. And by the way, you might have outbursts of anger whipped. But Paul just as easily could have talked about silence of rudeness. Hold on. Let me unpack this. Chuck, I'm prone to the fits of anger. That's me. We're going to get this out. We're going to deal with it. I'm going to let you know where we stand. Others might be prone to silence. It's the same thing. It's an internal fit of anger that manifests itself in utter rudeness because I'm no longer going to talk to you. And you know what I'm talking about? What's wrong? Nothing. Oh, that nothing. You know what I'm talking about? Come on. And you're like, I'm not having a fit of anger. Yes, you are. It's a modified one. It's stealth and it's a hybrid, but nevertheless, it's there. The Holy Spirit is not leading you to silence. Now, again, I'm not talking about the lack of self-control. If you need to count to 10, if you need to take a walk, if you need to get a hold of yourself, thumbs up. But 3 hours later, when you still won't talk to that person, now you're waging war against them. It's a different kind of war. It's a war of silence. We could call it a cold war. Rivalries, selfish ambitions, dissensions, divisions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, carousing. And then Paul says, in case I didn't get them all, and things like this. It's like the USMJ, you know, the exclusive clause, everything else. So I asked myself, I wonder if Paul today would talk about stoners and potheads. You know, he talks about drunkenness. If you do any research on this, and somebody don't even bother coming up to me afterwards, talking to me about the creativity that's achieved, the greater level of productivity when you're a little bit stoned. You think I'm joking? Google it. There's an entire narrative being perpetrated right now by liberals that are suggesting that this is good. That potheads are achieving a greater level of creativity by connecting with their inner self in this stoned state. Can I tell you this is right out of the pit of hell? Can I tell you how difficult it is for you to glorify the Lord when you're a stoner? How difficult it is for you to walk by the Spirit when you're smoking pot beyond measure? And don't come up talking to me about everything in moderation. We have to analyze these legitimately. Look at verse 21. It's the strongest verse there. Look what he says. This is incredible. He comes right out and says, I warn you. As I was working through this morning, I didn't even want to go here. I want to be like the popular preachers who only give you the stuff that makes you feel good. You come back and hear some more about how to better have a better life now. But that's not Paul's perspective. After giving us this incredible list of works of the flesh, Paul says, I warn you, right in the middle of verse 21. After hearing about envy and drunkenness and orgies and things like these, Paul says, I warn you. The only reason you warn someone is because there's an impending or possibility of danger. Remember when we had all the flooding in Fayetteville and bridges were washed out everywhere, roads were collapsed, and the Department of Defense got busy putting up warning signs. And I need warnings whenever there's a wicked curve. You know what I'm talking about? A bad curve. You know what they put up? Warning signs. Slow down. 5 miles an hour. 15 miles an hour. Slippery when wet. There's a possibility of danger. So Paul says, I warn you. I warn you that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now you might not be familiar with what the kingdom of God is, so let me unpack it for you. The kingdom of God is God's sovereign rule over all of creation. The kingdom of God is perfect and complete rule over all in heaven. The kingdom of God includes the rule of God in the hearts of His people on this earth. And eventually, the eternal kingdom of God will be established on this earth in God's perfect timing according to His providence. Paul doesn't say you won't go to heaven. Paul gives us something much bigger than you're not going to heaven. I've heard army soldiers in the past talk about, well, when they get to hell, they'll be in charge. I'll have a platoon down there. That flippant idea is scary. It's utterly scary. Paul uses the largest possible language he can use. He doesn't limit it to heaven. He talks about the kingdom of God. You're going to have no part in the eternal reign of God. You won't have any part in it. None. And I promise you, you want that. The word inherit reminds us that this is not something we can earn or purchase. So what then, Pastor Sean, is the alternative to inheriting the kingdom of God? If I'm not going to inherit the kingdom of God because my life is characterized by these things, works of the flesh, then what's going to happen? Romans 8:13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. You will die. This is the second death. The second death is described first in Revelation 20:14 and secondly in Revelation 28. The second death. Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And then isn't it interesting that John, under the same inspiration of the same Holy Spirit, also gives us a list. The cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, all the liars are going to have their portion in a lake of fire that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death.
Yes, sir.
So the issue is not just that you won't inherit the kingdom of God. The issue is even larger than that. You're going to have your part in an eternal lake of fire. Thus Paul says, I warn you, as I warned you before. I'm going to use this word mitigate in the next slide. So first I wanted to define it for you. Because you missed the entire slide if you don't know what the word mitigate means. So to mitigate something is to make it less severe, frequent, or serious. So now follow my logic, please. The warning from Paul is very simple. The desires of the flesh left unmitigated lead to the works of the flesh. Everyone got that? So the desires of the flesh, if you don't mitigate them, they're going to manifest themselves in a work of flesh. Okay? If I'm thinking about that honey, and she's cute as can be, and I start undressing her in her mind, pretty soon I'm going to undress her physically. Let's continue. The works of the flesh, which in turn left unmitigated, lead to the second death. The second death. The second death, which is guaranteed to lead to an eternity in a lake of fire. Now go with me now. First he started with the desires of the flesh. Said you need to stop that by working in the, walk in the spirit. Yeah. He said there's a war going on and you don't want to manifest any of these obvious works of the flesh because you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And the alternative to inheriting the kingdom of God is the second death. All right, I'm almost done. But there's good news. And I need to tell you about the good news before you leave. The good news is, through personal, dependent faith in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection for your sins, God will create in you a new heart. You get a new heart. And that heart will be super sensitive to the Holy Spirit. That heart will commune with the Holy Spirit. That heart will bear witness with the Spirit. That heart will connect. That new heart will connect with the Holy Spirit. Can you take me back, please? And He will put His Spirit in you. So now when you walk by the Spirit, you got the Spirit dwelling in you. I don't need to be gratifying the desires of the flesh. I need to be listening to the Holy Spirit. Are you far, far away? No, I'm right here with you. Are you going to leave me? No, I'm sealed in you. You mean if I walk over here, you're with me? Yes, I'm over here. But I'm over here in a dark hole of depression. I'm down here in the hole with you. I'm right here with you. Are you going anywhere, Holy Spirit? No, I'm not. You mean I can walk out of the hole with you? Yes, let's walk out of the hole of depression. So the good news is that through faith in Christ, you get a new heart. He's going to put His Spirit within you. And that Spirit's going to cleanse you. And you're going to start winning the fight over the desires and works of the flesh. Jason, we do not have a message just for heaven. We have a hope for now. Right now, John, right now. It's not just about, well, someday I'll get to go to heaven. No, you can start having the victory over fits of anger right now. You can climb out of the pit of depression right now. You can unglue yourself from the silence that you've been in there, in the bondage of silence, and get out of there. How? Follow the Holy Spirit. Let the Spirit lead you out of the hole of depression. Let the Spirit lead you into the fruit of the self-control. Let the Spirit guide you and direct you. That's the good news. What do we have to do? Walk by the Spirit. Father God in heaven, guide and direct us. If there's anyone here that needs to hear this good news in person, may they reach out, oh God. I'd be happy to share it with them. I'd be happy to spend an entire lunch with them showing them the good news. I'd be happy to spend weeks with them showing the good news. If there's anyone in our assembly, oh God, that needs to hear this message close and personal, may they reach out to an elder or to a deacon or to a pastor or to a Sunday school teacher or our ladies director or anybody in our ministry, oh God, to show them this way of escape so they can start having the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.